Last night, we had the Super Bowl in the middle of the Olympics right after the Grammys. So if you feel like your attention just got mugged in an alley, you're not alone. It forces the question, what is all this spectacle doing to us? These events are not neutral. They're designed to be immersive, emotional, and totalizing. They colonize the imagination. And it's hard to avoid the conclusion that one of their functions simply is distraction. Spectacle makes us docile, keeps us entertained, fed, and emotionally managed, while other things happen offstage, unbeknownst to us. And while the cameras are zooming in on the confetti and the celebrity reaction shots, we're still combing through files with massive implications about the world's powerful and the dark deeds that they engage in private. So whenever the culture says, look over here, it's usually wise to at least glance the other direction and ask, I wonder what they don't want me to look at. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that you can't enjoy football. I enjoyed seeing the Patriots lose as well. But pop culture isn't neutral. It forms you. Start with Super Bowl 60, played on February 8th, 2026, at Levi's Stadium in Santa Clara, California, with a person called Bad Bunny headlining the halftime show. And I know what you're thinking.
If you don't bow down and sing the song, you're a bad bunny.
The coverage, the ads, the choreography, the messaging, the whole thing is not just entertainment, it's liturgy. It tells people what to love, what to celebrate, what to desire, what to laugh at, and what to forget. And when the liturgy is secular, it catechizes the soul in secular ways. Now add this. Every year around the Super Bowl, the public conversation resurfaces around prostitution and sex trafficking, and whether or not there's a correlative relationship between the former and the latter. Oftentimes you'll hear that claim. At the same time, a study in 2019 found that the notion that the Super Bowl is the largest sex trafficking day of the year is often overstated. So what can we say confidently? Well, we can say that big events create big opportunities for sin, and they also create opportunity for enforcement and sting operations, which complicates the statistics. But even if the spike claims are exaggerated, the underlying reality probably isn't. Sexual exploitation is real. It is constant, and it lurks not far beneath the surface of far too many of our popular frivolities. And whatever we do as Christians, we can't let the bread and circuses of our late-stage empire distract us from long-term matters of justice and mercy. Which brings us to the Olympics. The Milan Cortina Winter Olympics opened February 6th, and NBC's early viewership numbers were strong. NBC Universal reported an average of 21.4 million viewers across the opening ceremony, across NBC and Peacock, up 34% from the 2022 Winter Games. And right away, social media lit up with controversy over what appeared to be a pentagram shoved right into the middle of the opening ceremony. Now, there's some debate over whether or not the optical illusion created by the spherical object was intentional. I'm personally undecided. But context matters. It wasn't long ago that the Olympic opening ceremony featured a perverted bacchanalia scene mocking the Last Supper, complete with some kind of Smurf guy sitting on a dinner platter. Let's not be naive. Elites mock God. Scripture says as much. Whether there's something spiritually dark behind this particular spectacle or not, there's enough that's spiritually questionable hiding in plain sight. You have an array of nations all pretending to set aside their differences in the name of pageantry and glorification of the human spirit apart from any reference to God at all. It's the competitive equivalent of the Tower of Babel. It's the athletic equivalent of the liberal international rules-based order or the post-war phenomenon of globalism reaching its apotheosis, which is why it's worth zooming out to our second focus. Despite the apparent strength of globalism, we're witnessing a global resurgence of nationalism right now. Not necessarily the scary kind.
Blood alone moves the wheels of history!
No, this isn't that, but it's at least the kind that seeks to put its own nation first in some way. In other words, the global order built on openness and cooperation is beginning to crack. And for proof, can look no further than yesterday's election in Japan, Japan's Prime Minister, Sanae Takaichi, called a snap election and won in a landslide with her Liberal Democratic Party and coalition partner projected to secure up to a two-thirds supermajority in the lower house. And despite the name of her party, her agenda is seen as staunchly conservative, or at least nationalistic in some sense. It's a strong shift, including strengthening Japan's military, tightening immigration, and taking a harder stance on China. Now, whatever you make of all of these policy details, the bigger story here matters. Nations are reasserting themselves and their identity and their sovereignty. The globalist, we are the world sort of assumption that everyone is just going to melt into one open marketplace and one open culture, well, that assumption is beginning to crack. This is where Rusty Reno, the theologian and public writer, has been particularly helpful. The liberal order that reached its height in the post-war era was premised on openness. And being open-minded sounds virtuous until you realize that tolerance without truth really just means being permanently unprotected against error. It's how you get stuff like Bacchanalia on primetime television. Instead, Reno argues in his book, Return of the Strong Gods, that love should be the driver of culture, not mere openness. See, for about the last 80 years or so, our culture's moral imaginary has been based on running from what we reject. We don't want to repeat the mistakes of the past, and understandably so. But as a young Australian writer commented a few years ago, I am 27 years old and hope to live to see the end of the 20th century. In other words, we can't escape the ghosts of our past. So instead, we need to retune our moral imagination, not just to the frequency of what we're against, but what we're for. In the West, we need to recalibrate our moral compass to Christ, not just to history's bad bunnies. His law of love should be our standard. And until his standard is what dominates our sensibilities, the specter of the 20th century's tragedies will continue to haunt us. Now, what does this mean for the Great Commission given to us by our Lord? Well, it means that we need to be honest about the conditions that we're living under. A lot of modern missions infrastructure, for instance, has operated in a world where travel was relatively easy, borders relatively porous, and American influence created stability for movement and money. But if globalism is on its way out and nationalism is on its way up, we shouldn't panic, but what we should do is adjust. We're going to have to focus on working more with indigenous partners in ministry. That's one thing that we're doing here at this organization. We're going to have to take the healthy kind of contextualization seriously, laboring to see thriving national churches growing up organically in the seedbeds of their own cultures, with deep roots, sustainable leadership, and local ownership, not the all-too-common American half-baked approach to missions.
I will not stand idly by while these Mexican villagers are sick.
We're actually building them a school.
Whatever.
The good news is that the Great Commission does not have to piggyback on globalism. Christ does not need Davos to make disciples. But strategies do need to fit reality, and that reality is shifting. Now, speaking of big shifts, let's talk about Jelly Roll. At the 2026 Grammy Awards, Jelly Roll gave an acceptance speech that, well, you just have to see.
I was broken. That's why I wrote this album. I didn't think I had a chance, y'all. There was days that I thought the darkest things. I was a horrible human. There was a moment in my life that all I had was a Bible this big and a radio the same size and a 6x8 foot cell. And I believed that those two things could change my life. I believed that music had the power to change my life and God had the power to change my life. And I want to tell y'all right now, Jesus is for everybody. Jesus is not owned by one political party. Jesus is not owned by no music label. Jesus is Jesus, and anybody can have a relationship with him. I love you, Lord.
Well, amen. But given everything we just said about spectacles, it's understandable that some would feel cautious about this. So what do we do? How do we react to these types of celebrity conversions? Well, I believe Christians should have a judgment of charity. Whoever is not against us is for us. Mark 9:40. When someone, especially someone with a messy past, publicly acknowledges the Lord in front of millions of viewers, we should thank God for that and pray that the Lord brings lasting fruit. So I'm willing to celebrate these types of public conversions because we should contrast it with the way that so many other cultural elites talk about Christ, or rather refuse to speak about him, or speak about him with an ironic smirk.
Jesus of Nazareth was the same way, right? Never wrote anything.
I thought he was a carpenter.
He was a carpenter.
Didn't he need like a little carpenter's tonight? I don't get that.
Well, despite all odds, Christ is still saving. And he saves the least likely. Our enemy knows who wins, and they hate it. We are on the winning side of history. So put your hand to the plow. You never know how much fruit the ordinary seeds of your gospel ministry might bear. And finally, speaking of bearing fruit, you may have seen the viral clip this week of the woman whose heart melted holding a baby. That's it, just holding a baby. But she admits that before she didn't want any children, and now she wants 8.
I don't want more. I'm gonna get my tears on the baby.
Oh, you look beautiful.
I can't look down.
So this is
look at her. What's her name?
She's like, yeah, why is it open?
Oh my God, I need to have a kid.
The reason this clip resonates is simple. We've denied nature for far too long. Just as the liberal international order is showing cracks, so is the post-industrial revolutionary order that told men and women that they were interchangeable parts and that they had no greater purpose than to be on the assembly line at some factory putting together widgets. Now, people are starving for the obvious reality again, for created order, God's way, for motherhood and for fatherhood and households and continuity and inheritance. And if you look at the world through a Great Commission lens, this matters too. After all, the command we're given is to make disciples. And the supermajority of conversions worldwide all tend to happen during childhood. And as Bovink observed, God's covenant of grace doesn't ramble about at random. It usually spreads organically through households, through families, through interconnected communities. If we want to make disciples of the nations, it won't just mean evangelizing individuals. It'll mean evangelizing mothers, fathers, children, families. It'll mean working with and not against the grain of nature. God made the world a certain way. And as people come into fellowship with the living God again, so too will they begin to live life the way God intended in the world he has made. So we need to make disciples, including all the little disciples in our homes, each one shaped to be like Christ, not like a
bad bunny.
Thanks for watching. We produce this show not only to model a biblical worldview, but to move you out into the world. Be a part of God's mission. Find your role in advancing the gospel at abwe.org. Hi, my name is Alex Kochman. I serve in Christian missions, and I've spent years working with churches, missionaries, and families who are trying to figure out how to live faithfully in a disordered age. I've just released a book called Ordered to Love, Restoring the Biblical Order of Affections from the Household to the Ends of the Earth, because right now, Christians are being told that we must feel equal obligation to everything, everywhere, all at once. The family, the church, our nation, and all the nations, every issue is framed as urgent. Every cause is a cause for moral outrage. And that pressure, well, it hasn't produced more faithfulness. It's led to more guilt and confusion and instability. But the good news is Scripture does not treat love that way. In Scripture, God orders our obligations. He orders us to love, and then he shows us the right way to go about that. Love begins with him, and then it's practiced in the household, strengthened in the local church, exercised tangibly in one's own community, and finally carried outward to all the nations. But when that order is ignored, well, discipleship at home collapses and missions abroad loses all credibility. And so in Ordered to Love, I make a case for recovering that biblical order, not as an excuse to withdraw from society or stop loving people that are hard to love, but as the only way to sustain faithful obedience to the Great Commission over time. Now, this book is written for pastors, parents, missionaries, and ordinary Christians who simply want clarity instead of slogans and marketing. There's also a companion workbook for individuals, families, and church groups that want to apply these truths to real life. So you can find all that at orderedtolove.com. You can get the book from Founders Press. Visit the link in the show notes or go to orderedtolove.com. Orders are being fulfilled right now. Again, go to orderedtolove.com.